Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
The scripture reading today will be from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. And hear what the Holy Scripture says. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace, and this is the word of the Lord. It's just such a wonderful text, you can't stop reading at verse 3.
Let's pray. Father, we love your word. I thank you for James' love of your word. We do not live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. So would you make us hungry for the heavenly food you're about to give us? We pray that you would nourish us today in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ with the bread of heaven. Help us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the challenging things of Scripture is that it doesn't just command us to act in a certain way, but it actually calls us to feel in a certain way towards each other. So take a look around this morning. Actually, do this. Take a look around at the people sitting near you. Would you agree? We are a very different group of people. We have different personalities, we have different quirks, we have different beliefs on all kinds of matters, we come from different backgrounds, we have different genders, which automatically means that we see the world very differently, we have just, everything is different about us. And it would be very easy for us to split apart on any number of issues. Not to that, the fact that we do not choose who comes to our church. You don't choose your neighbors, you don't choose your family, and you don't choose the people who come to church. And so people walk in this door when we planted it. Well, I'll just give you an example. When we planted a church in Liberty Village, we really were trying to reach anybody in the community. We just had a vision for reaching lost people in the community. But I remember, and I'm not proud of this, but I'll just be honest, I remember meeting somebody in the community, and it was like, Lord, we want to reach everybody in the community, but if we didn't reach this person, I would kind of be okay with that. And wouldn't you know it, she started coming to our church. I said, Lord, there's 10,000 people in our community. I want to reach everybody. I basically said, carte blanche, we want to reach 9,999 of them. We'd be okay if this one person was one of the ones who never came, and she came. And I had to repent of my attitude, because what a horrible attitude to have. God loved her. But let's face it, some of the people that God loves, we struggle to love quite as much as God does. Every church, I think if we're to be honest, we know that every person matters to God. We know that every person, we want every person to come under the sound of the gospel and be part of the church. But let's face it, there's sometimes some people where it would be like, I would be okay if this person wasn't part of our church. Every church I know includes some challenging or socially awkward people. After the service, we love to hang around with the people we love, and there's lots of that in every church. But in every church I've known, there's also been the people that are more challenging to talk to that God loves, but we just don't click with automatically. And here's, just to repeat what I'm trying to say, the Bible doesn't tell us just to act in a certain way towards those people. The Bible tells us to feel a certain way towards those people. So let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 4, which is later, James almost got there, Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32, it says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, so all of those, they're a mix of attitudes and actions. So bitterness, attitude. Bible says get rid of bitterness, get rid of your bad attitude, but also wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, actions. Get rid of them, put them away from you, along with all malice, again, an attitude. Malice is thinking poorly of somebody. And here's what it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So notice the what Paul is saying is don't just treat each other well with gritted teeth. Don't just get rid of the actions. In other words, if you come to church and you're like, hey, good to see you. How was your week? Nice to see you. And inwardly, you're like, where's the people I like? You know, where are the people that I can't? Yeah, have a good week. I hope you're okay. No, it says actually get rid of the negative actions, but actually, if you've got negative attitudes towards a brother or sister in Christ, don't just get rid of the actions, get rid of the attitudes, the bad attitudes you have towards that person as well. Now, that is hard. That is hard. But he goes even further. He says, don't just get rid of the negative actions, and not even don't just get rid of the negative attitudes, but he goes on further and he says, be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted towards others. He talks about kindness that comes from disposition of the heart. The Greek is very interesting. If you want to get literal, it's really about bowels. And what it talks about is, you know, it's kind of weird. You talk about like what is from the depth of your being, there should flow this compassionate from the very gut of your being, he's saying. Not surface politeness, but an internal disposition, not just an outward action towards each other in the church. Paul is saying that not just your actions, but feelings of bitterness, resentment, and a desire for retaliation must give way to a warm and tender heart. Now, if you're like me, you might be saying, are you kidding me, Paul? It is hard enough to act kindly towards difficult people, but you're actually calling me not just to act kindly towards anybody who walks in the door, anybody who goes through the waters of baptism, anybody who becomes a member of this church, anybody, you know, the people that drive me crazy. I'm not supposed to just act nicely towards them, but I'm supposed to feel from the core of my being warmly and tenderly towards them too. And Paul says, yes, that is exactly what God is calling us to as a church. Not just to act nicely, but from the core, our very deepest part of ourselves to actually love each other deeply, to be kindly disposed to each other. Well, Ephesians 4, we have to back up to the front of the chapter because the only way we're going to do this is if we understand what Paul says in the beginning of Ephesians 4. So we're going to look at just verses 1 to 3 and see how we can do this. Ephesians 4 is the turning point of the book of Ephesians. So in verse 1, Paul says, and I notice there, he says, I therefore, and this is, as most of us probably have heard some preacher at some point, if we've been in church, say, the therefore is in light of chapters 1 to 3. So he's been going on for 3 chapters about the gospel. And this is a major turning point in the book because it says, in light of chapters 1 to 3. I mean, in chapters 1 to 3, it's been this exposition of theology. Paul's been talking about what God has done. God is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has chosen you. God has sealed you with the Spirit. God has given you everything you need to live a life pleasing to Him. God is amazing. He saved us by His grace alone. We've contributed nothing. Baptisms are amazing. Like, every time you see the baptism, God is great. God has saved us. We did nothing. He did it all to rescue us. He's graciously made us alive in Christ Jesus. We were former enemies of Christ, and now he's changed us. We become the dwelling place of the Spirit. And Paul goes on about how this has been the driving force of his life. As scholars look at the book of Ephesians, they say that maybe except for Romans, no New Testament letter contains a more exhilarating presentation of theology. Predestination, election, adoption, redemption, the work of the Spirit, the work of God in joining people together in one holy body of Christ, the church. This is so great. Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, that at the end of it, Paul gets to the end and he bursts out in this doxology of praise to God. In light of the gospel, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul, for three chapters, has been saying, the gospel is great. What God has done in saving us is amazing. Now I, therefore, in light of the gospel, here's what he says. I, therefore, in light of all of that, a prisoner for the Lord, here's the main application. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. When was that? You had a recognition and ordination here at the church. I think that was like a year ago, something like that. One of the things they do, they examine for somebody like me or somebody like Jason or James. This is a prophetic word. His is coming up. So we can't wait for that. He doesn't even know this yet. But, you know, what they do is they examine your conversion. They examine your call to ministry. And they examine your doctrine. And here Paul says, you know, they went to Jason. They said, tell me about your call. Tell me about your call. And here Paul is saying every single believer, not just pastors, has a calling. What is the calling? The calling is this, to walk worthy of the calling, the gospel, to which you've been called. This is the application. It's like God has saved us. Every believer now has been called with a calling, and the calling is this, to walk worthy of the gospel. Now, we're not going to look at all that Paul says, but I'm going to argue that what he's saying here is, if you really understand the gospel, the doctrine eventually must become duty. The creed that you believe must eventually become conduct. The theology must eventually become practical. The doctrinal input must be matched by an equal practical output of the doctrine in our lives. Friends, we pride ourselves at being a doctrinal church. I frequently hear, we want the meat of the word. We want solid doctrine here as a church. And Paul here says, you want the test that you've heard, you want the test of doctrine in your life? It's not that you pass a theological exam. That only tests part of the doctrinal understanding you have. If you want to test your doctrinal understanding, he's going to unpack what this looks like in your life. And it looks like behavior. If you understand proper doctrine, in fact, you don't understand doctrine unless it begins to lead into the things he's about to discuss. Now, I want you to notice, before I look at, he's going to unpack two ways that we walk worthy of the gospel. He talks about our godliness as believers. But the other thing, and this is where he begins, is he talks about our unity as believers. The two ways that we show we understand doctrine is the godliness of our lives. But he says, I'm going to give you a separate category. The other way that we live out the gospel implications in our lives is in the unity that we have as believers. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Why is unity so important to God? You know, why does God say that our unity as believers in the church matters so much to God? Well, the reason why is because in Ephesians chapter 1, and in Ephesians chapter 2, and in Ephesians chapter 3, as part of the exposition of the gospel, Paul emphasizes one of the results of the gospel is that he is uniting all things under his sovereign reign. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, what's God's ultimate purpose? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 says this, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. One day, friends, everything in this world will bow before God. One day there will be no resistance to God. Everything will be united in praise to God. All of creation will sing a hallelujah to God. One day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, God's whole purpose is unity. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, to Jews and Gentiles who, by the way, couldn't stand each other. Like they were, we're going to look at this next week. The divisions were deep between them. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, God has removed the dividing wall that separated them, and he's made them one. In chapter 3, he goes on, and he continues to expound the riches of the unity that God has taken people from different backgrounds, with different perspectives, and has made them one. In other words, unity isn't incidental to the gospel, it's essential to the gospel. Loving each other from the heart isn't sort of like a diversion for Paul. It is actually essential to God's purposes for the world. And so I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Here's how he says this works out in the church. With all humility, he says, with all gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, often I've been amazed. I read Ephesians, and it's like Ephesians soars with its doctrine. You're reading Ephesians, and it's like every doctrine you can think of is in chapters 1 to 3. The riches of the gospel, the predestination, like being sealed with the Spirit, God's eternal purposes, his desire that we understand the depth and the height of the love of God. Like Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 is amazing. If you're looking for a hit of concentrated doctrine that's going to like plug into your soul and revive your heart, Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 is it. And then Ephesians chapter 4, I'm like, how is Paul going to apply this? How is Paul going to actually say that, guys, here's what this doctrine means for your life? I read verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians chapter 4 after soaring in theology. And what does he say? Basically, that let's get practical, let's apply the gospel, get along with each other. How does Paul go from the height of theology to saying that, guys, let's apply this, stop fighting, like actually love each other from the heart? Here's the call on your life, friends, to walk worthy of our calling by not only living a godly life, but by walking together in unity in the church. And remember, this is not abstract. This letter would have arrived. Somebody would have said, hey, we got a letter from Paul. Can you imagine being in church that day? Incoming, like Paul wrote us a letter. And somebody's like, what does he say? What does he say? And they're reading it. And they're reading, you know, as he reads this, they're like, oh, the gospel's amazing. Like, listen to this. And they're sitting there, and they're kind of looking across the aisle. It's like, you picture a Jew looking at a Gentile, and they're hearing this letter, and they're probably thinking, like, I bet you anything, he brought pork again for lunch. Like, I can't stand the smell of spare ribs cooking during church. Like, that Gentile, what is he doing? They're sitting there, and they're hearing the gospel expounded, and they're looking and saying, when that person didn't invite me to lunch last week, like, I was hurt. And they get to chapter 4 in the context of a real community, a real church, and Paul says, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Get along with each other. This isn't abstract. This is like everyday real life with every believer. And I wanted you to notice just three things in this passage. I want you to notice just three important things that Paul tells us in this passage. Here's the first one. It will take work. So verse 3 is really the central command of this section. It doesn't read like a command, but it is a command here. What he says in verse 3 is eager to maintain, this is our calling, that we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You could translate verse 3, as some translations do, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so here's the two aspects of this word. There's an eagerness, and it's going to take work. So what Paul says here is, we should be excited to do this, but it's going to require a lot of work to do this. It's something that we should want to pursue, but it's not going to be easy. It's going to demand significant energy and focus from the church. There's going to be challenges, confrontations, and difficulties along the way. And it's going to take a lot of intentionality, effort, and diligence. But we should be eager to do it. It's a lot of work, and we should be like, sign me up. This is what God has called us to do. Now, let me quote from Don Carson, why this takes a lot of work. You know this. Because, and hear this, the church inevitably gains, this is Don Carson saying this, not me. The church inevitably gains more than its fair share of awkward and offensive people. Do you know why? This is an important theological point. Because no other group in society will have them. The church is bound to collect a disproportionate percentage of misfits, because by and large, the church is still a more receptive place for them than other places. And far from shunning them and squeezing them into the periphery, we ought to glory that Christ goes after the ignoble and the weak. The other week, somebody was saying, what was one of the high parts of church planting? Like, church planting was hard. I don't know why. There was one memory that stuck out for me. We have a guy that attended Liberty Grace. He's still there, a great guy, but as socially awkward as anything. Like, love the guy. Like, he served. He made coffee every week. He was amazing. Like, when he didn't show up, he was hospitalized for a while. He didn't show up. We missed him. Like, we missed him so much. But if you saw him, like, he wore the same t-shirt every week. Over time, it turned from white to gray, but he kept wearing the t-shirt long after it should have been thrown out. There were times when he was unkempt, and you know, as he talked to you, he was hard to talk to. He was amazing, but he was a little bit socially awkward. We started getting these Toronto FC players that started coming out. And they were, I mean, like, I remember sitting, he was in our small group, and I remember sitting over one day, and I remember just, this is going to sound so weird, I remember just looking at his calves and seeing how strong they were. And, you know, I don't look at guys' calves. I looked at his calf that day. I was like, and he's like, my eyes are up here. Like, would you stop scaring him? And after he left, like, Char as well was like, did you see how strong this guy is? Like, were you looking at his leg? I was too. Don't worry. Like, I get it. Like, and he was the sort of player with Toronto FC that whenever there was a interview with the Toronto FC, he had such a winsome personality that although he wasn't the biggest star on the team, he was the one that they interviewed. Now, he was a good defensive player, and he had another friend. So we had two TFC players, and we have this socially awkward guy. And one night I was walking home, and as I walked by a restaurant in the community, what do I see? But I see these two super cool Toronto FC players who would sign autographs, who would be like, they were famous. And I see them across the table from the socially awkward guy with his gray t-shirt who isn't easy to talk to. And if you ask me one of the highlights of planting that church, on that day I said, this is a picture of the gospel. This is what it looks like to be part of the body of Christ, where it doesn't matter if you're cool or hip or socially awkward, you are working hard at maintaining the unity that they had together in Jesus Christ because they were one in him. And friends, I guess what I'm trying to say is, do you find it hard to be part of GFC? I know we're a youthful church. I keep hearing this angsty kind of restlessness sometimes with, we've changed. Sometimes it's hard Can I just tell you? It's meant to be hard. That's why Paul says, be eager to work hard to maintain the unity in the spirit of peace. If it's hard, it's not a sign that something's wrong. It's a sign that we're the church. If you're feeling like it's taking work, good. It is meant to take work. It is hard, and that is exactly what God is calling us to. Friends, he has made us a diverse group of people who under normal circumstances might have nothing to do with each other and might actually irritate each other. He calls us not to be looking out the door to say, is there another church where it would be easy? There's no church where it would be easy. He calls people with different personalities, beliefs, and quirks to be eager, to work hard at this, because it's hard work. By the way, isn't every hard relationship hard work? Parents, aren't your kids hard work? Like, it is amazing. It is hard. Husbands, wives, isn't it hard work to keep loving each other? If it's not hard work, you're doing it wrong. It's meant to be hard work, and it's not a sign that something is wrong. It's a sign that it was meant to be this way. So friends, here's the first thing. Work hard at this. It's meant to be hard work. But here's the second thing that Paul says in this passage. I want you to notice that he says, in verse 3, he says, we're supposed to be eager to work hard, to make every effort, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Notice the word maintain there. The second thing I want you to notice is, we don't create the unity. We simply get to maintain the unity. We're supposed to be eager to maintain what God has already given us. In other words, our unity is a gift freely given by God. It's already eternally secured and purchased through Jesus, through his sacrifice granted to us by his Holy Spirit. The great good news is we don't have to make this unity. We don't have to work towards this unity. We don't have to strive to earn it or achieve it. It is ours already. Friends, when you became part of this church, God gave you, it's almost like when you became a member of this church, God's like, here, let me give you this gift to you, unity. You are not only unified to me, but you are unified to the church that God has put you as part of. Here it is. It's yours. You don't have to earn it. You were given it. But I want you to notice, you might be saying, wait a minute, it doesn't feel like I have that unity. Well, here is the reason. We don't have to work to get it. It's a gift that all of us were given. We have to work to keep it. Imagine somebody giving you a brand new car as a gift. You hand you the keys one day, like here it is. And you go out to the parking lot, it's there. You didn't have to make a car payment. You didn't even have to register the license. It's like, here it is, it's in your name. You know that you would have to eventually change the oil. You would have to keep the tires inflated. You would have to fill it with gas. In seminary, one day I saw somebody walking to church who had a car. What happened to your car? She's like, I had no idea that you had to ever do anything with the oil. Like, my engine seized, it's garbage. I didn't maintain my car. It's toast now. We have been given unity. We didn't have to earn it, but it's our job to keep it running smoothly. So friends, here's what this means at GFC. Satan hates our church. Unity is not automatic. We don't even need Satan to muck it up. We're capable of mucking it up ourselves. But not only, like, we have two enemies. We have the evil one who would love to, he hates every Bible-believing church. He would like to muck it up. He would like us to become disunified. But let's leave him apart, because you and I also have, unless we actually are proactive in pursuing this, we'll muck it up. We will screw it up ourselves if we don't work hard at it. It's going to take a lot of work. And so friends, here's our challenge, each of us. How do I actually maintain what God has given us? God has given us a unity as a church. We have to actually work at keeping it. We've got to work hard at maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, how, Paul? He tells us in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, end of verse 1, walk worthy of the calling to which you've received. And then verse 2, Paul mentions three attitudes that we've got to cultivate with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. He says, work hard at maintaining what you already have. And then he says, here is the three things you're going to have to cultivate in your heart if you are going to do this. Humility. I didn't plan this. It keeps coming up. I think it's come up every week since we've been doing this series on the covenant. Humility. I don't know if I did it come up last week. It came up every other week. Humility. Humility. Friends, do you see this? Humility keeps surfacing. It is so central to what God has called our church to be. As C.S. Lewis put it, humility isn't garbage, I'm nothing. Humility is actually just stop focusing on yourself. You are not a big deal. Stop focusing on yourself. Focus on God. Focus on others. Take the spotlight off yourself. Shine it on God. Instead of walking in thinking about, what do I want? What is good for me? How do people see me? Forget about yourself. Turn to the Lord. Make it all about Him. Turn to each other. Make it all about each other. Friends, if we are going to do this, Paul says, it's going to take humility. It's going to take, what does this look like in everyday life? It means showing up and just saying, it is, today's service is not about me. I came to serve. Now, I pray that as God opens His word, that God convicts my heart and challenges me. I need the word. I'm hungry. I'm desperate for the word. But I don't come simply as a consumer. I come because I need to be fed by His word. But I'm coming because I've got people to serve. I've got a God to worship. I've got people to serve. And so I'm going to not get my own way. I'm not going to hang around the people that I just love. I'm not just going to look after my own needs. I'm going to prioritize the needs of others. A few years ago, I drove somebody home from Hamilton. He spoke at the Gospel Coalition Canada Conference. On the way home, he was the main speaker. I always loved, actually, I don't always love. Sometimes it's disappointing. You get the main speaker in the car, you realize, I wish I'd just listened to them on the stage because they're not, you know, they're disappointing in person. This guy was not that. This guy was even more impressive in person in the car than he was on the main stage. And he preached amazing messages. I still remember the messages he preached that week. But on the way back, because this was something I was wrestling with at the time, I said to him, do you think that we, with our emphasis on Reformed theology, with our love of sound doctrine, do you think that sometimes we struggle with pride? And I was waiting to hear the answer that he gave. Do you think that that's an unfair criticism of our camp, that we love theology so much, that we love doctrine so much, that sometimes we struggle with pride? And I was waiting to hear the answer, and he said, here was his answer, absolutely. I think that one of the dangers of being a church that prizes good theology, one of the dangers of being a church that loves to think about sound doctrine, one of the things that we love the truth, but one of the corresponding, I think it's a corresponding danger with just humanity in general, but it's certainly a danger of us. It can lead to pride. And God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And here Paul says, Paul had the best theology. Apart from Jesus, probably the best theology. And Paul says, listen, let me tell you, hold on to your good theology. But in the church, it's going to take humility. It's going to take saying, I am not a big deal. I'm not just going to be a critic. I'm not just going to come in thinking about what's wrong. But I'm going to take the spotlight off myself. And I'm going to say, it's all about God and all about others. Secondly, gentleness. He says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. Gentleness is not about being a wimp. It's not about being having no spine. It's actually, I think true gentleness is actually being very, very strong. It's actually about holding on to your convictions. It's about the most gentle people that I've seen do this. They're not whips in any way. They are rock solid. They've got a spine of steel. But the way that they use their strength is with kindness. They choose not to be harsh, but they choose a kind of empathetic compassion rather than forceful demands, with soft encouragement rather than domineering criticism. What this means is you're going down the road, there's conflict in the church. There's part of you that feels, I have a point to make here. Like, I'm exercised about this issue. Like, I've got something to say on this issue. Option one is, I vent. I let them I drop the truth bomb. Like, option one is, I unleash my strength. I unleash, and I'm right. Like, I'm convinced I'm right. I'm going to let them know I'm right. Option two, Paul says, speak to them in the kindest, gentlest, most compassionate way possible. Brother or sister, I feel something strongly. I love you. Like, I'm coming to you today. I love you so deeply. Can we talk? Paul says gentleness. It's whenever we have that road, choosing the way that brings life to the other person, not compromising your convictions, but channeling in a way that builds life into the person, that creates safety for them. Friends, can I just say, in our church discipline, we're going to, part of what God has called us to is to go after each other when we're wrong. We are going to do that. Make no mistake. Please do it for me too. Whenever we go after a brother and sister, sometimes you're going to look at the way we're going after another, and you're going to say, when are they lowering the boom? Like, when are they dropping the hammer? When are they, we are always, when we face that fork in the road, we're always going to go after them. But the way we're going to do it, with God helping us, is we're going to go as gently, as patiently, yes, as firmly, but as patiently as possible after each other. Friends, humility, gentleness. And lastly, he says, patience. He says in verse 2, with all humility, with all gentleness, and with patience. Patience means suffering long. Don't you love that? What does it mean to be part of the church? Suffering long with each other. I love Paul's realism. It means that we are like, okay, yeah, another week. I'm going to put up with this person again. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to be patient with them. It's all about making every excuse we can for others. As 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, love is patient, love is kind. You know, love believes all things. It's thinking the best of each other. Paul says in the rest of the verse, I think he gives us an illustration of what it looks like. He says, bearing with one another in love. What he actually says here is putting up with each other. Friends, what is unity? I love what Paul says, because he said about being tenderhearted, but he says, you know, here's one way you can be tenderhearted. Put up with each other. Like, actually say, I'm just going to put up with you another week. I'm not feeling it yet. So I'm just, until I feel it, I'm going to put up with you until I feel it. Rather than giving up on you when it's hard. It will take work, but our job isn't to create this unity. Our job is to maintain it. If we cultivate these three attitudes, humility, gentleness, and patience, it won't be easy, but we will foster the kind of unity that's central to the gospel and what God is calling us to be as the church. I was reading this morning, I was at Circles and Squares with Shar, and just going over my sermon one last time, finished, closed my book, opened Facebook, and what do I see but Trevin Wax? And Trevin Wax says, you know, we belong to a generation that wants to change the world. We want to change the world. We want to love everyone. We want to love people. And I was reading, I just like, oh, this nails it. God isn't calling us to change the world. God is calling us to love the people that God has put in our lives. It's easy to want to change the world. What about loving your spouse? What about loving? Yeah, well, let me quote him directly. He says, instead of loving the church, we must do that. But here's what it looks like practically. We must love the church member with whom we have the least in common before we dream about loving the church. It looks like loving the one person in this church that drives you crazy, the one person you have the least in common with. That's what it means to love the church. Friends, as I started out to say today, what God wants from us is not simply for us to be nice to each other. We are so different from each other. What God is calling us to is to love each other from the heart, to be tender-hearted, compassionate towards one another. When we show up on church on Sunday, James gets up and does the announcement. Sam gets up and does, I get up and preach. We sit around. We're thinking of all the things like James said this, or Sam did that, and Daryl did this. And then we look at each other after the service and we're like, and this person, love each other from the heart, tender-hearted, compassionate. Guys, humble. The focus is not me, the focus is God. Humble, gentle, putting up with each other for the glory of God. Nobody does this in the world. I think the church is the only place, because the gospel is the only power that makes this possible. Friends, how did God treat us? Was God humble? Was Jesus humble in serving us? Jesus sat on heaven's throne in humility, left it to die for our sake. Friends, was Jesus gentle with us? Jesus could have unleashed his fury at us. Instead, as we sang this morning, he's Jesus strong and kind. He came in humility to save us. Did Jesus put up with us every single day? Every single day. In light of that, this is how we know we understand the gospel, that we do this to each other too. Would God help us to be this kind of church? It's impossible apart from the Spirit, but it's exactly the calling. It's the first implication of the gospel, is what God is calling us to do. God help us to be this kind of church. Father, thank you for your word. I want to confess before you, Father, that my heart is naturally proud. Lord, I want to confess to you that my heart is naturally seeking my own way rather than the way of others. Father, my natural disposition is not one of gentleness. My natural disposition is to be harsh. Lord, I'm not very good at putting up with others patiently. I can easily lose my patience. And yet, I have met a Savior who was humble. I've met a Savior who was so gentle, who's put up with so much in my life. And that Savior has given us the gift of unity with other believers and said, now I want you to act just as Jesus did. Father, our Savior didn't just act in a godly way towards us. He is tender-hearted towards us. He loves us from his heart. Father, would you make us a church where it's hard to get along, where we have to work hard at getting along? You've already answered that prayer. Thank you. But Lord, would you give us an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit that we have in the bond of peace? Father, would you make us that every week when we show up, we say, yeah, it's going to be hard. It's probably going to drive me crazy today. And it's going to be in every church I go to. But Father, would we come with the realization that what we have here is a gift? The unity you've given us was purchased by Jesus' blood. The people that you've purchased, the people that we have a hard time getting along with, are gifts from you, meant for our sanctification. They're deeply loved by you. They're the bride of Christ. You look at them with love. Would you help us to look at them the same way? And then I pray, as we live out this command, that a watching world would see the beauty of the gospel and the way that we treat each other. And Lord, would this result in glory going to Jesus, our Savior? So Father, help us to be that kind of church. We can't do it on our own, but you can help us. Help us by the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Daryl, on your sermon. So if you have any questions regarding the application or interpretation of the text, you may send your question to gfceast.life, and we will try to answer as many as we can. All right, let me just refresh my page. Okay, so we'll start with this one. I've made effort to pursue unity with someone who I found difficult to relate to, but I don't feel like it's being reciprocated. How should I respond?
I think you're doing exactly the right thing. I think that the only thing you can control is your attitude and actions towards the other person. Mm-hmm. You can't understand, you can't control how they respond. So yeah, keep focusing on those three qualities that Paul mentions. You know, ask God for humility, gentleness, and patience with them. If God gives you those things, it might never improve, but you're doing what you can. That's all it takes.
Mm. All right. You challenge our desire to only hang out with people whom we get along with. So what would you like to see in our church done differently?
You know what? I don't know that I'm... I would say two things. It wasn't meant to be a criticism of GFC in particular. I think it's just every human being. We tend to congregate in people groups that we like, our friends. So I don't notice it being a particular problem here. But I would say, I think just for anyone in general, one of the things we can do is quickly after the service, one practical way is I've heard of churches where they encourage a five-minute guideline or encouragement of for the first 5 minutes, don't go right to your friends. Take the first 5 minutes and look for people who maybe aren't talking with anybody or that you haven't met before. After 5 or 10 minutes, go to your friends, but take the first 5, 10 minutes and be intentional in reaching out to other people. So yeah, I think it's just human nature that we congregate with our friends. So fighting that tendency a little bit.
Hmm. So on that note, so how do we practically love people that we don't necessarily like without coming off fake?
I think prayer has got to be part of this. Mm-hmm. John Stott tells a story of somebody coming to talk to him. He's a pastor, and somebody comes to talk to him. And the person on their way, he's like, oh, I do not want to talk to this person. And what he said he would do is he would begin to pray, oh, what a precious son of God this brother is. Oh, what a beloved daughter of Christ. And as the person came, he would pray, help me to see this person through your eyes, God. So I think prayer has got to be key. God, would you help me to see them the way you see them? And then help me to, reflect that in the way. It's not all about our feelings, right? Help me to see them as God does.
Hmm. All right. Okay, this question, full disclosure, is my question. Okay, so not that one. This coming up one. How does the church draw lines on what doctrines to unite on and what to allow differences? I just wonder if it'd be a good opportunity to share with the congregation.
A good book on this is Gavin Ortland's book about finding the right hills to die on, or Al Mohler's article on theological triage. Every church has to unite around the gospel. That's got to be the first thing. There's got to be no compromise about that. Secondarily, so there's what we sang this morning, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. Every church, that's what it means to be a Christian church. There's no room for budging on that.
Hmm.
There's a second ring, things like baptism, some of the other core doctrines. I've got Presbyterian friends. They baptize a different way. I believe they're fellow believers. And yet we can't be part of the same church because we've got to learn how to, they've got to baptize. You can't be in the same church if you don't agree on that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Then there's tertiary issues, which are end times, premillennial, postmillennial, all that kind of amillennial, where there's room to disagree within the church. So bigger topic, I just encourage you to look up maybe Al Mohler, Theological Triage, 10-minute article. It's really helpful in kind of breaking it out.
Mm. Thank you. How do we nurture a well-meaning heart towards someone who we feel has hurt us deeply in the church?
I think that's, again, verses 31 to 32. I think I've told you before, if you were here, you might not remember. Not everyone was here. At the end of Ephesians 4, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another in God as Christ forgave you. We were deeply hurt by the church. I debated whether to say this in the sermon. There was a period where I couldn't preach the sermon because I was a critic of the church, and I was not humble. I was actually the opposite of the things Paul mentioned in this passage. There was a period, a separate period, where Shar and I were deeply hurt by a church. And I think as Shar reflected, every day she would wake up and forgive the church. And it took 2 years of doing that before her heart caught up with her actions. So in other words, every day it's like, Lord, I'm so bitter, I'm so hurt. Help me to forgive them. Okay, I have for now. And the next morning she'd wake up and it would be like back to square one. And it would be like, okay, Lord, help me forgive them. Help me not be bitter. It took 2 years of that until she's like, I don't need to pray that anymore. I've forgiven them. So I think it's just like, it's going to take a while. It's just continually praying in obedience for your heart to catch up with what God commands, I think.
Okay. Sorry, there's a lot of good questions, by the way. I just have to pick a few to end
up. You picked yours. Yeah.
It got a lot of votes. It got a lot of votes. What steps can I take to bridge a growing gap that makes me feeling increasingly withdrawn and distant from others as a member in the church?
Yeah, the fact that Paul says the unity is yours, I think I would just remind you, theologically, you have, what you're running after is something you already have. And I think you've just got to make every effort. If you've sensed that gap growing, do the hard thing. Like, maybe this person is already, like, do the hard thing. Just run after it. What I see, if I can just be honest about GFC, I think, one of the things I think that we particularly struggle with is GFC's had it good in the past. And I think because of that, maybe we haven't developed the muscles of, when it's hard, knowing what to do. So when it's hard, it's almost like I get the sense that we're like, what do we do? Like, this is weird. It hasn't always been hard. And so it might be that God is calling us to actually build muscles we haven't in the past. And when it gets hard, just to realize, like, we should be grateful that we had it. I wasn't here, so maybe it wasn't as good as what I've heard it was. But I think there was a period where it didn't take those muscles. That's, praise God for that period, but that's not normal. And so I think we've just got to get used to maybe building some muscles that haven't been strengthened like they might have been in an ordinary church that we're going to need now. So I would say, like, yeah, it's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. Don't chase after the feeling that it should be nice. It's going to be hard. Build those muscles. Do the hard work. Don't let that distance grow. Yeah, run after others.
All right. Last question. So it's along the same vein then. But I think this is a good question. Sometimes challenges and obstacles in life makes it challenging to attend or keep unity within our community. What should we do so life does not stop us from being connected to our church community?
Yeah. So this is life, stuff in life that makes it hard. Mm-hmm. You know what I would do is reframe. I hate always talking about my experience, but I really struggled to connect with Shar as I should have, as on a regular basis. And it was the crucible of suffering that God taught me I actually need to spend a whole lot more time with her than I realized. And it was in the middle of suffering that it's like, I need my marriage to be strengthened. I would say in the same with life, like the busier life gets, the more pressure there is in life. It should almost drive us to the church more. It's like, I need the connection to the church because life is hard and busy. Like, the harder it gets, the more I got to be connected because I just can't picture how I'd get by without it. So rather than letting it pull you away, let it push you towards the fellowship because I just know I need it. Yeah, I think we all do.
Thank you, Pastor Dale. Let's pray. Father, as we hear your word, Lord, you know, I personally feel so challenged in my own heart knowing myself, our propensity for pride, for thinking ourselves higher than we ought to be, or thinking ourselves lowlier than who you see us to be, Lord. We see the temptations to go either way, and we see how that pride hinders us from intimacy with you and intimacy with one another. And Lord, so often we allow tertiary things, our personal preferences, even things we feel strongly about that should be primary or secondary, but Lord, we often lose the big picture of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and his saving work for sinners, Lord. We were saved because when we were sinners, not because we were good, not because we were lovable. So Lord, would you please help us that we will not love one another on conditions that's different than when you saved us, Lord, that we will not put a higher standard for friendship, those who we love, those who we are close to, above the standard that you have drawn us near to you. So Lord, help us to see one another, approach each other through the lens of you, Lord, that you have saved us so much with love and grace that you will send your son to die for us. Oh Lord, would that change our hearts? Lord, would that transform our inner beings so that when we see one another, we see fellow saints whom we will worship with each other for eternity. Oh Lord, would that give us a tender and loving heart that bound us in unity? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.